So here we are in the season of Epiphany, which is a season of beginnings. And so we've been kind of doing the comic book origin story of this Jesus character. And now it's time to meet him officially, as he will take part in the narrative that's going to unfurl for us for the rest of the year. As you'll notice, the baby in the manger grows up real fast. The wise ones showed up last week. Hooray, hooray, hooray. 30-year-old Jesus. They grow up so fast. Today we celebrate Jesus' baptism as an adult. So was Jesus wrong the whole time until then? No, he was not. It will be for him and for us a beginning and introduction to all of his ministry that is to come in his life. Though I always hold on to a firm belief that he found ways to be uniquely Jesus, even if he wasn't as much in the public eye as a teenager, he probably, if there was a door to slam, slammed it on his parents at least once. As we listen to this story today, listen for the order that actions and words take in this short, short story of Scripture. See what was true before and what is true after. Before that, we're going to hear from the prophet Isaiah. So throughout this year, our gospel readings will focus on the Gospel of Matthew. And you may have heard some preacher somewhere talk about the fact that Matthew's account is going to focus on how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophetic beliefs in the Messiah for Israel. So in the two readings, hear what sounds similar, what things might be unique about this character that the prophet tells us about, what things might be very ordinary. Listen.
The first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, the servant, a light to the nations. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John, who would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
So as I said, many of us, if we've been baptized, we don't remember our baptisms. So for anyone who was baptized as an infant, they were part of the celebration and blessing of our arrival in life. And so, as the kid said, it most imprinted on the people who brought us to be baptized. Those were the folks that hold that deeply held memory. I have a certificate that is signed by someone that I never met that says in 1980 I was baptized. I hope that each time we baptize someone here, though, there is some part of a memory that I can't quite access that still comes to life in me. And I hope that's true for you. I hope you hear in the questions of our kids the questions that you have about your own baptism. As it turns out, it is not an end. It is a beginning. In place of this ritual that we are assured we share in with Jesus, most of us are left to all different other sorts of beginnings in our lives, which we ponder. We start new jobs, sometimes new relationships with colleagues or new friendships, new romantic partners. We start new hobbies or subjects of learning. We are all, as it turns out, no matter what our driver's license says, still beginning things over and over and over again. I was a sci-fi kid growing up, so I can't say the word beginning without saying the first line of Frank Herbert's tome, Dune. A beginning is a very delicate time. It is. We can sometimes hesitate to actually begin so many things in our lives, right? We may feel like the risks of a new life or a new practice or connection, relationship are too much. We kind of know the ground we stand on. Getting back to some problematic theology, the devil you know. We may feel like we don't deserve to be in a new beginning. Anybody who's ever started any sort of field of advanced study or something like that? Imposter syndrome. Anybody ever hear of that? Anybody ever feel that? Anybody still feeling that? Just checking. Welcome to the club. We've got jackets. We may feel like we could never thrive in the newness of life. That whatever is out there really may not be for us. So the question for me is, how do we begin? And since we're in church, how do we become a community of beginners? Because I think that's probably a good thing to be. A community of people constantly discovering God's life in new ways together. The story of Jesus' baptism begins with an argument about the way blessing is supposed to flow. John and Jesus get into a little bit of the dance. You know that thing where you stop at the stop sign with somebody else at the exact same time, and then before you know it, both of you have spent about 5 minutes waving the other person through, and no one's going anywhere? Like, maybe being magnanimous is maybe not the most efficient system we ought to have. Jesus prevails in the end, though, by saying that John baptizing him will fulfill all righteousness. So we're left to wonder what righteousness is being fulfilled here, which leads to the first year seminary question that everybody loves: does Jesus need to be baptized? A small spoiler for me, I don't think so. Jesus' language seems to be about something other than need. It's about something that will be for all. It's not just for him. I always encourage you to see yourself in different characters. Whenever we read a scripture story in particular, try and figure out which character you're associating with, and then go back and read it again, and then try and be in another character's shoes and see if you hear it differently. I'm with you if trying to play Jesus every time we do this story is difficult. It doesn't feel fair to you or to Jesus, maybe. Today, we might begin to imagine maybe we are John. Maybe the need is not for Jesus to be baptized, but for John to baptize Jesus. To see that if we will serve God in this way, we must minister to God in the flesh of another. We must do those things which seems like God could never need. We love to have God come to us and care for us, baptize us. That is indeed a promise that we can find in our stories, that God is very unexpectedly and powerfully sometimes present with us in times of challenge or wonder, of hope or of need. Yet we can sometimes have the view that that's enough. There is no need for us to respond in the world in particular ways. God has it under control, right? Or so we are so powerless in the face of the world's turmoil and pain that we could never hope to respond to it. Even more, maybe we never even have to begin. As we wait quietly for the divine starting pistol before we serve, or minister, or help, or even imagine. What if we are meant to baptize Jesus? Not because what it will say about Jesus, but because of what it will say about us. That we are a community that baptizes. In other words, I wonder if baptisms are for the person getting dunked or therefore the community doing the dunking, so to speak. By doing so, we see what has always been true. A voice is heard saying Christ is the beloved, but this isn't the kind of verb tense that makes you think now Jesus is beloved. Thank goodness he got in that water. Otherwise, we really would have been worried about Jesus. No, the voice simply states a truth that has been, but now John and all the folks gathered in the river that day, at least in the gospel version of Matthew, everybody around Jesus and we hear it, and hear it plainly. Jesus is beloved. So remember my rule about incarnation. Whenever you hear something happening with Jesus, hear something happening with you too. For if Jesus is beloved, we must be too, beloved children of God and blessed and washed by one another in the name of God. We fail to see it in so many ways, and we fail to acknowledge it so often in our actions or in our inaction, in our failure to begin. It is a time to think a lot about water in our lives. I've been following the fires in Australia maybe too closely. As we struggle with the kind of staggering scale and inertia of climate change, or if you flip to the other page in the newspaper, the knife's edge tensions of war and peace right now between our country and Iran. Or on the domestic page, the widening gap between those who are struggling and those who do not know what it is to struggle. These all feel too large for us, as each individual, they may indeed be too large for us to conquer. Sometimes it feels like we could never hope to respond to them. But I watch as individuals hold on to it, like each individual single animal in Australia. I watch as we try to make just small differences in our lives that might make this planet more sustainable for us. I watch as individual people strive to work for peace, even in the face of what seems like an inevitable march towards war. I watch all these individual things happen, and I wonder how we become a community where we each start, at least start, And then I watch as we bless one another and our children here in this congregation, naming them beloved, just as that voice did all those years ago. And we hear that voice calling us into action. They don't need to be baptized in order to be beloved of God. We need to be reminded that we are a community that baptizes, that claims them as beloved, and that is therefore brave enough to start on their part, on their behalf, to continue to bless and baptize and celebrate the divine gift of one another and the Christ in one another, which is so pleasing to God. So here it is. We, this whole and wondrous creation, are beloved of God, and God is asking us to bless it. Not because God hasn't, but because when we bless, we find our own blessing and we end up changed. John, that day in the river, was never the same. It turns out the grace of that first splash of water some of us share in with Jesus, it overflowed and made a fresh start for the people who splashed and blessed us all those years ago. We see God more clearly. We see Jesus more clearly. We hear the blessing that already was, something like a dove. Before the new things spring forth in our lives, God tells us of them through the blessing that was before we were, and the blessings we receive from those who have come before and tried to show God's love to us. May we fulfill that righteousness for others, starting fresh. Starting. Amen.